15 through 23. Let's ask God's blessing. What a wonder, what a gift. Thank you, Father, that we belong to you, that you have bought and paid for us with your precious blood. Now teach us, Lord, great truths about the gift of your blood. Lord, today we look to discover the peace that your blood has bought for us. We ask, Lord, that whatever we're bringing to this place today, whatever fears and worries and wonders, give us peace, Lord. Teach us your way of peace. Make the presence of Jesus real and near through his and your Holy Spirit. As we read your word, as we hear it proclaimed, as we ask your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth, things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we follow along today. In the movie The Grand Canyon, in the opening scene, a lawyer is impatiently driving through rush hour traffic on the freeway, and it's just stop and go. He sees an off-ramp. He grabs it, thinking that's going to take me through the city much faster than staying on this freeway. The route he takes leads him through the inner city, into neighborhoods that get progressively worse and rougher and more deserted as he goes along, until suddenly the inevitable happens. His expensive car stalls in the worst neighborhood possible on an American street that's ruled by teenagers who carry expensive guns and running shoes. From his cell phone, the lawyer does manage to call a tow truck. But before it arrives, five young street toughs surround his car and threaten him with considerable bodily harm. Then, just in time, the tow truck shows up with its driver, and an earnest and gentle man this tow truck driver is. Doesn't sound like the tow truck drivers in the GTA. But he's earnest. He's gentle. He begins to hook up the car. The gang members protest, "This is our turf." So the driver takes the leader of the gang aside and he says, "Man, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to work this way. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. And that dude is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you trying to rip him off. Everything's supposed to be different than what it is here. And that is the underlying assumption behind today's scripture passage. The things in this world just ain't the way they're supposed to be. Which is another way of saying that the world we live in is not at peace. According to this passage, things in this world are so disordered that all of creation is alienated from its creator. Think of the coronavirus and the resultant fear, resulting in stock market plummeting, stockpiling of goods. Look, we really had no intent to stockpile toilet paper. We just needed some. Couldn't find any. There's fear everywhere. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Even creation is alienated from its maker. But the main alienation emphasized in our passage is humanity's alienation from God. And our rebellion has caused all the rest of creation to be out of harmony with God. So that not only is humanity out of harmony with God, but humanity is also lacking in peace with himself, with his fellow human beings. And each human being is out of order with nature itself. So that altogether, the whole creation is out of sync with its maker. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And it needs to be reconciled to the God who made it. And we don't need a doctrine to tell us this is true. Time and again, it's proven in the experiences of our lives. Try talking openly with someone about their relationship with God, and you will find out just how many people are out of sync, out of harmony with God. In most modern societies, this subject is taboo, even more so than talking about politics. The subject of God. Most people you talk to, even many Christians, find themselves uncomfortable talking about God. And this, says Campbell Morgan, an old English preacher, is because people in general are out of harmony with God. Because they somehow sense this, they're generally afraid of God and afraid of talking about him. Or if they're not afraid, they're unbelieving, or worse, they're indifferent. Which so shows that they are not in tune. They're not in harmony with the Creator who made them. Nor are they in tune with the song of grace that God is singing. This passage in Colossians was originally a hymn, a song of grace. Celebrating the creative grace of God and his redemptive grace. But most people are out of tune with the one who made them. Peace with God is not just the absence of war. People do not have to be actively fighting God. It's not just the absence of fighting, but it's also the absence of harmony, of closeness, of fellowship. Sin is not merely breaking God's law, but it's breaking one's relationship with the God who made us and who cares for us. We fail to understand this broader definition of peace when we observe that, oh, there's many good people in the world, so why should God be angry at them? The fundamental problem, even of good people, it's not that we've broken God's law, but that by breaking God's law, we have broken relationship with the one who gave the law. So that ever since Eden, we've been afraid to walk with God and talk with Him, or even to talk about Him. Instead, like our first parents, we tend to hide from God and from talking about Him. And when a person is out of harmony with God, then he's also out of harmony with himself and with his own inner being. Consider the fact that we have so many fears and anxieties that psychologists have charted them all the way from A to Z, all the way from acrophobia, the fear of heights, to zoophobia, fear of animals. And right now, germophobia. We're fearful people. Millions of people are wound so tight. They're unable to sleep at night. And they need to consume billions of pills a year. And they can't escape this nagging feeling that as much as they wish or try, they just can't seem to find the inner peace that all of us are seeking. And who needs convincing of the lack of peace between humans? We don't need to go to the Middle East or Syria or to some other war-torn country to understand that this world is not at peace. We just need to go into our family rooms and try to decide what our activities are going to be on Friday night or try to get ready for Sunday morning. The so-called dialogue we have as parents and children. Witness the growing number of separations even between Christian couples. Who needs to be convinced that human beings are out of sorts with each other? Even nature is out of whack with humanity. Also with itself, global warming, its result in floods and fires and even death, not only of humans, but also of so many beautiful creatures. Our current situation with COVID-19, in many ways, nature itself bears witness that things are not right in this world. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And everyone knows it. It's out of whack. Something is out of whack. Something's out of order. Creation is disordered. Universal chaos. And yet in this world, there are also havens of peace. There are still parks and gardens of peace, wonderful, peaceful places on earth, vast tracts of wilderness still, and even city parks. And there are people of peace. There are people of peace. Men and women and boys and girls who have somehow found peace in the universal chaos. They have found peace with God. They have found peace with each other. Peace in their homes and churches. Peace in their world. Even when the chaos closes in around them, the disharmony, the disorder, the dis-ease. Somehow, these are people who have found peace and harmony, not apart from the storm all around them, but right in the center of the storm, they're at peace. Like that quiet eye of the hurricane. The winds wreaking havoc all around, but right in the center. Peace at the center. How is this possible in such a world of chaos? God's people know. You, dear people of God, you know the source of this peace. God's people know that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ. and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. Through Christ's blood, there can be peace with God and with his world. That's the good news of peace that God has proclaimed to you and that you have heard with your hearts. But how can there be peace through his blood? Well, I can tell you biblical truths like the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, about the need for someone to die in our place, someone who must take our place and pay for our sins and make us right with God. I can tell you about the bloody history of sacrifice in the Bible and how God demands for blood to be spilled for sin. I can tell you that blood cleanses sin and sanctifies and renews so that somehow we are allowed into God's holy presence. No blemish, no accusation into his presence. And I can tell you all this because the Bible tells me so. But I can't tell you exactly how Christ's blood gives us peace with God. Except to say this from our text. Except to say that God was pleased to make peace this way. God was pleased to make peace through the shedding of Jesus' blood. And if Christ's blood pleases God, then I can be at peace with God's way of reconciling me to himself. God says, it is my pleasure to make peace with you in this way, if only I will believe it. Somehow by God's grace, because he is pleased with it, God himself made peace with the awful chaos by placing Jesus Christ at the center of the worst chaos of all. When we look at the cross and at the blood of Jesus, and when we see Jesus hanging on the cross, we see God himself absorbing every chaos in his own body. Who is able to understand this mystery of God becoming flesh, of taking on himself the chaos of the entire world, the concentrated chaos of every rebellious person, the consecrated chaos of every family, every fighting family and couple, every warring nation and people, the consecrated chaos of every flood and hurricane and disease, every natural disaster the world has ever known or will, so that he went through hell, which is total disharmony, total chaos, total separation from God, and from God's world and from God's people, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can even maybe understand that the world has forsaken me. I can even understand maybe that my people have forsaken me, but you, my Father, you, why you? Why no peace with you? But somehow, Christ absorbed it all. All that cosmic chaos centered on him. So that by the shedding of his blood, God was pleased. So pleased that he raised him from the dead. So that we and our world can now find peace with God. Peace with ourselves, peace with each other, peace with nature. Be at peace, my friends. You may be at peace. When we look at our passage today, it makes total sense that Christ is the one who's able to restore total peace to all creation. If it would have been anybody else's blood, forget it. But according to our passage, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, so that by him all things were created. Now, saying that Jesus was the firstborn of creation does not mean that he was a created being, but that he was before all created things so that he could create them. And if Christ is the one who created such beauty and order out of the chaos, certainly he's the one who can restore it all back. Notice in verse 17 how Christ holds all things together. That's peace. That's order. The opposite of chaos. Notice in verse 18 how Christ is the head of the body, his church. And so he's able to make peace in his church between his people. In fact, you and I, as members of Christ's church, gathered here today to worship, are a sign to the world. We gather together as a sign to the world of the eternal peace that is coming to all human beings who are reconciled to God through Christ. Or at least, that's the way it's supposed to be. That the person who is at peace with God is also at peace with his fellow Christian. Now notice, this is important, the fellow that is at peace, the woman that is at peace with God and with his fellow believer is not necessarily at peace with the world, with the people in the world. Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is the chaos that happens when godless people come into contact with godly people. So long as there are godless people, they will hate the godly and try to disrupt the peace. But among and between Christians, there ought always to be peace. The measure which professing Christians fail to make peace with each other and live at peace with each other is the measure that we are not yet fully Christian. You show me a so-called Christian who is always disturbing the peace, who's always fighting with his or her fellow brother or sister, who's always complaining or gossiping or stirring up dissension and chaos in the church, and I will show you a person who is probably not a Christian. He might be a minister. He might be an elder or a deacon. He might have been a member of his church for 40 years. But if the overriding influence of his life is not peace, then he is not a Christian. Because once Christ makes peace through his precious blood, the overriding influence of each Christian's life is peace. Not that we don't have times of anxiety, times of worry, not that we don't sometimes resort to our old natures, but our overriding nature becomes more and more peace. The only thing required to share in this peace is simply believe it. The God has reconciled us through Christ's blood. Believe it and keep on believing in spite of the chaos that is arising in our lives. And then peace will follow. And we will trust that all the disorder and chaos are temporary disruptions until Christ comes again to reconcile all things to himself. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that all people and that all creatures like demons and devils will be reconciled. That goes contrary to all the rest of Scripture. But there will come a time when all things in God's kingdom, the rest will be cast out. But all things that remain will be in total harmony. It's going to be beautiful. Are you experiencing that peace that God has given you? Are you experiencing and resting in the peace of the blood of Jesus? Are you sure that you have peace? I know it's easy to doubt our peace with God. But if you believe, says Paul, in the saving blood of Jesus, and keep on believing this, you can be sure that you have peace with God and also with his world. I mentioned it earlier, I'll say it again from the prophet Isaiah, God will keep in perfect peace the person whose mind is fixed on him, because he trusts in me. If you ever doubt your peace with God, check your focus. What am I looking at? If I'm not at peace, what am I looking at? Oh, look at that stock market, 2,500 points. You're looking in the wrong place. Oh, no. I have to stay home from work for 3 weeks. And I'm only going to make 50% of what I used to make while I'm away, or nothing. Check your focus. I totally understand. But what's our focus? God has promised. He's promised perfect peace to the one whose mind is fixed on him. If you ever doubt your faith, check your focus. And when we refocus, do you find when you refocus that you do believe in him, even if sometimes you waver? As weak as your faith may be at times, remember that your alienation from Christ is in the past tense. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds, verse 21. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's death on the cross through his blood shed for you, bringing peace. That's the good news of peace, that you have heard and believed, and as you continue to believe it, you will continue to have it, even in the chaos. Even as we wait for God's perfect peace, when everyone and everything in God's perfect kingdom will be perfectly reconciled to him through the peace of the blood of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So God, you know our hearts need for your peace. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue to worship, as we bring our prayers to you in a moment, you will focus our attention on you and strengthen our faith and our peace, and then also our purpose. Hallowed be your name. Prince of Peace, hallowed be your name. Amen.